I think it's going to take a few more years at our church for our church to realize who they have as their pastor. You know him. He's out to serve and help everybody, but I think it's going to take, it hadn't sunk in yet. Because when there's people that have been here since he's been here, and they've never been once to see him. If they knew how he could help them and how many couples he's helped in the past, we're talking not hundreds, thousands, okay? And he doesn't talk to you in his office like he does from the pulpit. And so I'm thinking it's going to take a few more years. I wish it settled, and I hope my little plug as an assistant pastor, as your Sunday school teacher, will help, okay? But please, anything you can do to get to that, it'll help you. It would help you tremendously, okay? And we've got a lot of material to cover, so let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I think of the people that are sick. Please, Lord, I haven't heard that it's a lethal flu, but Lord, it is flu season. And Father, I pray that please, those that are, I know one mom said last night, it's just awful. All of her children have diarrhea, and Lord, she's just really going through it. I pray that please you would comfort her. I pray that you would strengthen the families. And Lord, as we get through this time, I pray that you'd all help us to pay attention to our health and not become so weak physically that our immune system breaks down. But Lord, please bless the couples here in this room. I pray that you'd watch over their home. And now, Lord, help me this morning. I ask that this be a help. And Lord, there's so much. I ask that you'd help me take it one step at a time. And not to be confusing, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's dive into it. Genesis chapter 10. Boy, howdy. Huh? Yeah, howdy, boy, howdy doody. Okay, I'm personally excited about this lesson, but my biggest fear is I've been reading on it all week long. And I'm probably overloaded. So sometimes when I get too filled, I make a mess. So I'm going to try not to make a mess this morning. You say, what are you talking about? Wait till we get into it, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Look at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10 and 11. Now, let's keep things in perspective. If I'm reading Genesis 10 and 11, that means I'm reading right after the flood. Because Genesis 9:28 says, two verses up from chapter 10 says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Genesis 10:1 says, and now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. So it starts out, the whole creation starts out, Adam and Eve, two people, first people on the earth, 6,000 years ago. You say, are you sure? I'm absolutely positive. Anything beyond that is evolution. You can't believe the earth is millions of years old. There's too much proof against it. If you wonder about that, the videos will really help. They teach a lot of Bible and stuff like that. Watch them. Watch one. Just watch one. Watch the first one. I was taught evolution my whole life. I was taught, I think, something worse, theistic evolution. That's where they take God and evolution and they say, well, we believe that, yes, creatures changed, but God directed it. So they take God and evolution and they mix it. Why should God have to wait for anything to form? If God wanted man, he can speak him into existence. He didn't have to create an amoeba and turn it into a fish and turn it into a bird and turn it into a monkey and then turn it into a man and wait billions and billions of years, like Carl Sagan says. Ha! All right. Oh, I was taught that my whole life. So when this boy got saved, I had a lot of questions. And I believe the earth is 6,000 years old. 4004 B.C., God created the world. That's the date of Eden. There's all types of scientific proof for that. There is no scientific proof for evolution. None. It's all theory. When somebody talks about evolution, you have to ask this question. Do you know evolution happened or do you believe evolution happened? And they don't know it. So let me get this straight. Your belief in evolution is a religion, like what you say mine is. You just happen to believe in the beginning dirt, and I believe in the beginning God. And I've got Bible and scientific proof to prove it. You don't. So I looked at this, and I was raised that way. I didn't have the privilege of going to a Christian school. So I was bombarded with all billions and billions of years ago. Okay, I mean, good grief. Okay, and all the stuff that the communists are paying to have put in our public school textbooks. All right, so let's get out of that, and let's think with me just for a moment. 6,000 years ago, or 4,004 B.C., let me see, if you're reading from left to right, I need to start over here. So you got the Garden of Eden here. And about 1,400 years right around in there, the flood happens. All right, the flood happens. So it went from Adam, a bunch of people, the population, and then it goes back down because the flood was worldwide. It wasn't area-wide. It didn't happen in the Middle East and nowhere else. That's Bologna, like they say in Italy. Okay, that's garbage. All right, it was worldwide. And God says it was worldwide. Then the population goes back down to 8 people again. So all of us, if you look at this chart, and sorry those of you sitting over here, but if you look at the chart, it goes from Adam, and then this blue thing here is the flood, and then it all starts over again with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, if it's after the flood, and Noah had to take 7 of every clean creature, and 2, he took more than 2 of creatures, okay? If it was a clean animal for sacrifice, he took more so he could offer them on the altar to the Lord after he got off without killing them, making them extinct, all right? So if it was a sheep, he took 7 of them. If it was an ox, he took 7 on the ark. If it was a goat, he took 7 goats. But everything else that you could not eat, he took 2 of. 2 rhinoceroses, 2 geeses, 2, ha, I know. All right, 2 elephantses. So he takes 7 of the clean and 2 of the unclean. When they get off the ark, animals produce faster than human beings. Is that right? Of course it is. Shorter gestation period. How long it takes for the baby to mature until birth. That's true with animals. Every once in a while, a woman will have twins. Triplets every once in a while, but most of the time it's 1 at a time, 9 months. So the animal population is growing on the earth, obviously faster than the humans are, right? We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now let's read, now that it's after the flood. Ready? Genesis chapter 10, and watch this. Verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Targarma, and the sons of... Okay, da, da, da. Look at verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. What's going to happen is this. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 10. I'm just going to show you 3 more verses here, and then we'll get into the main critter of the lesson. But if Noah, which he did, had Ham, Shem, and Japheth, then all the nations of the world come from those 3. Everybody comes from those 3. All skin colors, if that's what you, all races, come from those 3. Japheth, if you want to look at it later, he had what you call the Gentile, really Ham, but Ham's line gets really perverted here, and that's really what we're going to look at this morning. But Japheth, that's where we come from, Japhethites or whatever, were Gentiles. They went up Gomer, Magog, that's Russia. The Ark landed in Turkey. That's Mount Ararat. However you say Mount Ararat. Okay. But the Ark, and they have proof of that. And it's wonderful. The ark landed, so Ham, Shem, and Japheth went different directions from that point. Did you know that? Here we go. Look at verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. Ham, Cush. Do you know what another word for Cush is in a different language? It's Ethiopia. That's Ethiopia. We could call these the dark-skinned. Isn't it amazing? That's why God never mentions race in the King James Bible. He mentions nations. But if you get NIV, ASB, MICKEYMOUSE, if you get another version, it gets into races and it promotes skin color and prejudices. But in the King James Bible, God never uses the word race. That's because souls don't have skin color. Amen, brother Neil? This is black of the berry, the sweet of the juice. Amen. Okay? God does not deal with, as far as the skin colors, God deals with nationalities. Now, God was intended here, and we'll see here later on, and we've kind of looked at other things, where God intends to keep the nations separate. It's man that brought them together. We'll look at that here. But Ham appears to be, he went south, and these is what you would call your dark-skinned Africa and that area there, the Canaanites and all that. Now, let's look at one more of Canaan, look at verse 21 of chapter 10. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. Okay, you can read the rest of that later, but bottom line is, the Jews come from Shem. We come from Japheth. And if you want to call it, Ham and Japheth had the Gentiles, everybody else, out of Abraham, out of Shem's loins, comes Abraham, David, and finally the Messiah. Okay? So, here we go. Now, let's look at our key verse here. Look at chapter 10, verse 8. Ready? And Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. The word mighty, it means a man of great power and influence. Just because you're a great man, preacher said, does not mean that you're a wise man. You can respect great men like Douglas MacArthur. I would not label him a great Christian, but I'd label him a great military leader. I'd label him a great patriot, a great American, but I wouldn't label him a great Christian. You can be great here. He's a mighty one in the earth, and his name's Nimrod. Now, let me just think with you. Let's go back to the flood for a moment. Noah, Ham, Cush, Nimrod. Nimrod was Noah's great-grandson. Because it says Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So he knew all these. He knew all of his kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, and great-great-great-grandkids. So Nimrod had exposure to Noah, who knew God. But we're going to watch a different pattern take place here. Here we go. Ready? He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Probably the key word that would give you, if you look it up yourself, you look up the underline that word before. He became a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before means in front of, above, against, and in defiance of. So let's reread the verse if I define that word. And he began to be, he was a mighty hunter in front of, above, against, and in defiance of the Lord. Being the great grandson of Noah, the man that God chose to spare in the deluge or out of everybody else, Noah and his family was preserved, obviously a great man, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His great grandson here says, I stand against God. And what's amazing is this. As I started looking at this week, if you've never looked at it, it's on the internet, it's free, as several copies are. But if you ever look up The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, it was written in 1859. The guy did his homework. He starts going into this. And what I found was amazing is this. This is the first one. Remember, population went from Adam and Eve. It spread big. And then all of a sudden it's reduced to 8 people and it starts building again. All the false religions of the world can be traced to Genesis chapter 10. He's the first one that decided, I'm going to do things totally against God. He became a hunter. He's a hunter because he starts to help the people. He starts to help the people with the animals because they have an animal problem. Okay? So there's some small animal problem. So he's the slayer and the rescuer. He's the first one that trains an army. He's the first one that builds walled cities. They've never done that before. Now, I'll build you a walled city, we'll take, and he organized, he started doing cities, he started claiming himself king. He first established, we'll look at Genesis chapter 11 here in just a moment, he first started a one-world government, which when they started saying, oh, Nimrod, you're great, you've saved us from the fear at night, no more do we have to worry about wild animals coming and hurting our children, we're now in walled cities, that's what a great invention. He then deifies himself or makes himself God, and then he starts accepting worship. Now, which then he starts a one-world church. If you'll just take my word on it, and you do your own reading, you find out. But every false religion comes from Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. Watch this. Even people started praying to him in chapter 10, verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before or against or in defiance of the Lord. Wherefore it said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, against or above or in defiance of the Lord. They started praying to Nimrod. They started praying to him because he's the great rescuer. He's the great one that started helping them and getting cities. And so now, chapter 10 gives you an overspread of where all the sons of Noah went. When you get to chapter 11, it zooms in, it goes back, and it says, let's take a closer look at chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, and watch what happens. Genesis 11, 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, that's the government, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. That's the spiritual side of it, and that's where he turned it into a religion. The religion of Babylon. I did some searches this week. If you type in Babylon on the internet, I don't suggest that you do it, but a lot of occultic stuff comes up from rock groups. They claim that name. A lot do. Because this is where the occult started. Nimrod started the false religions that dive into the mockery of a virgin having a deliverer who would one day rescue the people. Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. Semiramis claimed that her child was virgin conceived, which is pooky, all right, bunch of hogwash. All right, horse wash, whatever you want to wash, but it's a bunch of junk. She claimed that her son, Ninus, was virgin born, and that was her husband reincarnated. So when the boy grew up, she marries the son. It is gross. That's where all of the worship in Greece that dealt with all the immorality that came with the Egyptian gods, the Greek gods, the Italy, all of it was attached to a Madonna, which is a picture of the mother and the child. That's what they call the Madonna. The Madonna. It's in every country. And it started with Babylon. In the Phoenicians, it's Ashtoreth and Tammuz. Tammuz is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 8. God knew this. In Egypt, it's called Isis and Horus. In Greece, it's called Aphrodite and Eros. In Italy, it's called Venus and Cupid. I'm telling you, it went from China all the way to Iceland. And Babylon, or Iraq, or Nimrod City was right in the middle. And in 1,000 years, the world religion became Nimrod's false religion of worshiping a mother and a woman. That's why in the Bible, now watch this. On your sheet of paper there, before I get ahead of myself, let me just read this to you real quick. Ready? It says Iraq. Did you know the Garden of Eden was in Iraq? Mesopotamia, which is now Iraq, was the cradle of civilization. Noah built the ark in Iraq. The Tower of Babel was in Iraq. Abraham was from Ur, which is in southern Iraq. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, is from Nahor, which is in Iraq. Jacob met Rachel in Iraq. Joab preached in Nineveh, which is in Iraq. Assyria, which is in Iraq, conquered the 10 tribes of Israel. Amos cried out in Iraq. Babylon, which Iraq was a part of, destroyed Jerusalem. Number 12, Daniel was in the lion's den in Iraq, or Babylon. The 3 Hebrew children were in the fire in Iraq. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, saw the writing on the wall in Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried the Jews captive into Iraq. Ezekiel preached in Iraq, Babylon. The wise men, or the magi, who visited Jesus at the 2 years later after, you know, when they came to Jerusalem, gave him gold, incense, and myrrh, were from Iraq. And Babylon starts in Genesis chapter 10, and it ends in Revelation 18, 17 and 18. Did you know there's the city mentioned the most in the Bible, other than Jerusalem, is Babylon? It's mentioned, Jerusalem's obviously mentioned the most, but they call Jerusalem the city of God and Babylon the city of Satan. Now, if you really want to get into something fruity, go to Revelation chapter 17 and look at the end of it. Watch this. Watch how God culminates all this. Go to Revelation 17 real quick, and then we'll come back. Revelation 17. I'm going so fast right now. If what I'm saying is confusing to you, would you please write me a note, and I will deeply apologize to you, okay? But you could do your own reading on it. You don't have to study, go to a college, and, well, I mean, I've talked to idiots all over the place. They're educated, I don't know how to say it, they're fools. They're educated so much they deny the Bible, and they'll say, well, I've studied world religions. You don't have to study world religion. Just look at the Bible. It's got the history of it all in there, and it also tells who's winning and how it's all going to end up. Look at Revelation chapter 17, and here we go. Look at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. A woman's always a picture in the Bible of a false religion. It goes all the way back to the worship of Semiramis and her accepting worship with her quote-unquote virgin-born son. You say, how'd she know about that? Because she knew Noah. And Noah knew Adam. Everybody in patriarchal days or before the flood and a little bit after knew of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. There's a lot in that little verse. They were saying the Messiah is going to come through a woman. She's going to be virgin born. So guess what the religion makes a mockery of? All false religions go back to, that's where the filth and the immorality come from. The temple prostitutes and the temple offerings that deal with all the false religions. Where does it go back to? The virgin idea. It's where it's tied into. Let's keep on reading here. So, a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, the Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Wow, what a title. God titles are that. It's put right on her forehead. Now, if you go to verse 4, does anybody know the colors of the Catholic Church? They're right there in verse 4. Purple and scarlet. I've been to the Vatican. I've been to Rome. That's the color of their flag. That's what flies over that nation. You say, that's a city. No. The Vatican is fenced off. When we entered the Vatican, you go through one way, and when you enter it, you are entering a nation. But the only city on the earth that has the title nation is going to be given it by the Catholics, but the color of their flags, purple and scarlet. Skip on down to verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not. Watch this, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Revelation chapter 17 deals with religious Babylon. Revelation chapter 18 deals with the political Babylon and the destruction of it. Both talk about Babylon, but there are two aspects of it. We're in the religious part of Babylon is Rome, because Rome's called the city of seven hills many times, all throughout history. It's talking about Rome, and it's talking about the Catholic Church. It doesn't get any plainer than that. What I'm showing you is very strong this morning, okay? And I love Catholics. That's why I try to win them to the Lord, okay? But the Catholic religion has its roots in Genesis chapter 10, and the Catholic Church, according to Revelation chapter 17 and what God says, is finally destroyed by the kings of the earth after we're up in heaven by the Antichrist. But it does. Baptists all through the ages have been butchered and butchered and burned at the stake and killed and hunted like animals by the Catholic Church. We're the ones that are rejoicing here. We're the ones up in heaven going, hallelujah, the whore is slain. God finally did away with it. What? It started it way back with Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. And it ends in Revelation chapter 17. They killed our brethren. They killed those who've gone before us. What did they say? 180 million in the Dark Ages? Who ruled the world in the Dark Ages? Pope. Catholic Church did. It's a slam to the Catholic Church. That means they kept the world in ignorance so they could dominate. They were hunting Baptists and butchering. Doesn't get any plainer than that. When you go into Genesis chapter 11, you're talking about the Tower of Babel. All the languages of the world come from the Tower of Babel. The world used to only speak one language. But when Nimrod decided, we don't have to, and you read it later on, but Genesis 9:1 and in other places, God told Noah, you scatter all over the earth. I'll take care of you. But man wants to come together. That's where the World Council of Churches is. That's why we should not be a part of the United Nations. Because you say, well, why? If you got a whole bunch of nations together, somebody's going to claim head. And ultimate power brings ultimate corruption. That's why I'm tickled to death. Bush took a stand against that. I don't care what the UN says. You can join us or watch us do it, but we're doing it. But America should not be a part of the UN. You know why? Because the Tower of Babel. We already saw what happens. God's not for that. God is for cooperation, but God is not for union. When you read the Bible, there really is a lot in here. I gave you a lot of history this morning. I probably breezed over some things too fast. And I've been reading on this. I'm probably too full right now. Okay, I got too much up here. I don't want to bring you to Sunday school to frustrate you. If anything, if I could wet your taste buds to just look at it yourself, you'd be shocked. Wow. All it does is confirm to me. And really, until this week, I tried to read this book when I first got saved. And it didn't do anything for me. Someone recommended it to me. Here, you got to read this, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. I tried. I tried. It did nothing for me. This week, because it dealt with a Sunday school lesson, I've always heard Baptist preachers say, Nimrod started all the false religions of the world. And then they'd stop there, and I thought, how? And I still could, until this week. Everybody understand? So I don't recommend it. You can dive into something too far and stay there. And I'm not talking about getting unbalanced. But if you ever just take a look at it, it's free. It's free. Take a look at it yourself. And my goodness, all it does is confirm to me, you know what? It has the answers to every question I've ever had. The Word of God. God does. I don't have to go anywhere else. God does. I was going to get into a little bit with you on this morning on how to not be a Nimrod and how to not put yourself before the Lord. And there's a lot in there on it. But I think maybe I can cover it next week or something like that. But God bless every one of you, and I did not want you to come and leave confused. But there is a lot in the Word of God, and it's got all the answers to it. Let's pray, and then we'll get on to church. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for our class. And Lord, I pray that please you would strengthen every couple in here. Lord, if you can describe world history in a nutshell, in two chapters, then, Lord, surely your word has the answers for all of our problems. Lord, how to rear our children, our marriages. Lord, how to walk with you and love you. Thank you, Lord, that when I was searching and when I had questions, I could have so easily gotten wrapped up in cults. But, Lord, you led me to an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And so thank you for how you've worked in my life. Thank you that we have your word and that it never changes and that it's eternal. Bless the families here this morning. Bless our man of God. Thank you for him. Lord, bless him as he preaches to us this morning and help us with a service. Please, we need you in Jesus' name. Amen.